good to see you this evening. What a joyful thing it is to be gathered together with God's people. You know, when I'm here, each and every time that we come together with all of you, I'm reminded of what the Lord wants from us. I'm reminded about who we are. And I'm reminded about who we're supposed to be. You encourage me, is what I'm saying. Thank you. Tonight, we're going to continue in our series on spiritual living. Tonight, the topic is forgiveness. Now, I just want to stop and ask you to answer a question for yourself. No show of hands. Think about this for yourself. Do you struggle with forgiveness? Do you hold on to things a little bit long? Do you cry out to God and say, how many times I got to keep forgiving the same turkey bird? Right now, do you have some bitterness in your heart against any person on the face of this earth? Any resentment? Are you harboring any ill will toward anyone? Things that we need to certainly ask ourselves. As a beginning for this sermon, I want to read to you a small story. It comes from the book, The Miracle on the River Kwai. It's supposed to be a true story. The Scottish soldiers, forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad, had degenerated to barbarous behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When no one in the squadron budged, the officer got out his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious the officer meant what he had said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool checkpoint. This time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire throughout the camp. You see, an innocent man had been willing to die to save others. The incident had a profound effect on the rest of the group. The men began treating each other like brothers. When the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, mere human skeletons by that time, lined up in front of their captors. And there, instead of attacking their captors, here's what they said. No more hatred. No more killing. What we need is forgiveness. Sacrificial love has a transforming power about it. And I think about the idea of forgiveness, I realize that as Christians, we probably ought to have that all figured out. But I think that we come up a little short sometimes. Tonight, as always, my aim is just to get us to start thinking about this a little bit. So I want to begin by talking about what it is to have a heart that's not forgiving. Okay? An unforgiving heart is a heart that's chained in bondage. Now there is a sweet aroma as it is to a lack of forgiveness, but it's false. It's a false thing. You know, if you leave antifreeze outside in a bowl, that's really dangerous because why? Dogs will go lick it up because it's sweet tasting, right? It tastes pleasurable, but in the end, it will kill. Church, that's what unforgiveness is. Satan wants you to think that when you're not forgiving people around you, that somehow you're justified. It's okay. Or I've even heard Christian people say, you know what? That person has to ask for forgiveness before I forgive them. Show me where that says that in the Scripture. It doesn't. Did those people standing out there that crucified our Lord, did they say, please forgive us? No. They didn't say that. The Lord offered that. Church, let me tell you what. An unforgiving heart is a heart that is consumed with disease. A heart blackened by selfishness. A heart that's diseased spiritually. You know, each one of you, because every person in here at some time in this life has probably harbored some unforgiveness in their heart for some length of time, and you know, you understand how it eats you up inside. You know, that's what cancer does, you know. Cancer eats you up slowly. Auto body guys that paint cars, you know what they call rust? Cancer. Because it's a slow, progressive, just eat the car totally away. An unforgiving heart is that way. An unforgiving heart puts us in bondage. And you know, I think to myself, how many people in this world, how many Christians have been consumed by it? I've got a couple of examples. My dad and my grandpa, they got into a skiff a couple of years before my dad died, and they would not speak to each other. Now there's a godly proposition all around, right? Get away from me, I don't want to talk to you. But it was like the north going Zach and the south going Zach. They come to face to face, what, nobody going to get out of anybody's way. Stubborn. They must learn that from Colton, I don't know. I'm going to hold my ground till you give in. Is that what God tells us to do? If you stand aside, does that mean you're weak? Doesn't mean that at all. I want to encourage all of you this evening to let go of any unforgiveness that you have in your heart, whether the person deserves it or not, because it will eat you alive. And God's kingdom business will not be as fruitful as it could be if you would let go of any unforgiveness that you have in your heart. Matthew 5, 38 and 39 says that you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This business, church, about being justified, if you did me wrong, I'm going to forgive you as soon as you pay the penalty, as soon as you pay the price, as soon as I feel that you're deserving. Don't we do that? God says, you know what, that's not what I'm about. And we shouldn't be about that. Not that getting the other person to own up to their problems and, you know, working with them, not that that's not important. But forgiveness is not conditional. We forgive no matter what. That's what God calls us to. Forgiveness channeled in the right way can accomplish a lot of things. In John chapter 8, I'm reminded of the scribes and the Pharisees that brought in the woman caught in adultery. Heinous crime. A crime not just against a spouse, but a crime against humanity in many ways. A crime so deep that God's penalty for adultery was to stone them to death. So here is Jesus, our Lord. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman in. They bring the woman in order to test him and to get him caught up in a foul answer, okay? But they bring this woman in. And here is a woman who is guilty. She has sinned. She has violated God's word. I'll tell you what Jesus did not do to this woman. Jesus did not degrade her and say, "How could you?" Jesus did not say, "What type of person would do that?" Jesus didn't whip out his little logbook and say, "I want you to do this, 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 and this. I want you to do so many hours of community service to pay for this crime." And Jesus did not say, "Stone her to death." He had the right to, under the law. Did he not? He did. He said, "Instead, let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees? They all left. Then Jesus is standing there with this woman. Well, what do you think? Do you think that his forgiveness there, when he told her to go your way and sin no more, do you think that that had any effect on her heart? Do you think that she knew she was wrong? Do you understand that she knew she deserved to die? Do you understand that? And do you understand that Jesus stood before her and said, "I forgive you"? She didn't ask. She didn't say, "Please forgive me." She didn't say none of that. He said, "I forgive you." Do you reckon that touched her heart? I think so. Church, let me tell you what. If you use forgiveness according to the glory of God, miracles can happen. Sometimes people step up to the plate to try to get what they're receiving. Somebody just takes the first step and says, "I forgive." And the other person realizes at that point the scope of godliness and they ask for forgiveness. You've seen it happen many times. My grandpa and my dad, so hard-headed, neither one of them would budge. Guess what I did? Archie, you know how ornery I am, don't you? You just imagine them. I called them to a meeting. Dan 101. I told my dad and my grandpa, "Sit down, shut up." I said, "Now look here, you two. You two need to love each other in a godly way and knock off this nonsense." And you know what they did? They forgave each other and started loving each other. You know, so sometimes we've got to encourage forgiveness, don't we? I'm glad that happened because my dad and my grandpa both died. You reckon they need to get along in heaven? Forgiveness channeled in the right way can accomplish a lot. I want to talk for just a minute about where forgiveness begins. This right here, in my vantage point, is the key to forgiveness. Because you might say, "I can't forgive them. They hurt me too much." Or Dan, you just don't know the whole circumstance. I've endured a lifetime of junk from this person, and I just can't step up to the plate of forgiveness. Let me tell you what, I know the key of forgiveness. and I'm going to tell it to you. The key to forgiveness is understanding how much you have been forgiven. You, church, I want to remind you, you can't possibly know how to forgive until you have stood at the foot of the cross and understood what Jesus has done when He forgave you. You can't know how to do it. Forgiveness doesn't come natural. Forgiveness seems a little bit unnatural. I want payment for that wrong that was done to me. I want at least a chocolate French silk pie to make up the difference. You know what I'm saying? I want some kind of payment. Jesus is not that way. Church, I encourage you to stand at the foot of the cross and watch the blood dripping out of our Savior's veins. I want you to see the crowd yelling out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" and hear His words to the Father. "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Forgiveness begins with an understanding that while we were yet sinners, even while we were enemies, Romans 5, 8, and 10, Jesus died for us. Look at Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2. It says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We come together to worship God as Christians with an understanding that God has washed away our sins. He is, as a matter of fact, He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Anybody measured that lately? Infinity, right? He has forgiven us, and when we understand our forgiveness, then we can understand how to forgive other people. Forgiveness comes from having a heart like Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes I'm always trying to remind myself to... You know, they have these little bracelets. You know the bracelets? Would you tell me about that? Rose was. What would Jesus do? You know, you've seen the little bracelet. You know, what would the Lord do in this circumstance? You know, sometimes as I move through life, Dan just wants to jump to a fleshly decision. And I'm always trying to pull myself back and say, well, you know what? What would God expect me to do here? How would God have me to handle the things that's going on in my life? So some of my prayer over the last 10 years in particular has been, God, help me to have a heart like yours. And I just want to tell you, that's a good prayer, right? It's a dangerous prayer. If you pray it, He might grant it. And you know what? There's a whole lot of things that goes with having a heart like God's that don't come easy. I think God's helped me, and He's going to continue to help me. It ain't been easy. You know, ain't's in the dictionary now. That was supposed to lighten y'all up, but you... What? No, it ain't. So, in having a heart like Jesus, a few things that I want to get you to think about. First of all, I want us to be honest with ourselves. And thinking about being like Jesus, I want us to be honest with ourselves and with other people. And specifically, I'm talking about admitting when you're hurt or you're angry and don't hold it in. That's what we do a lot of times. I get upset at someone, and I think, well, you know, I don't want to create a wave. Or they won't listen to me anyway. You know the whole thing. But I'm not going to go talk to them, as Matthew 18 says. I'm not going to approach them. I'm just going to hold it in. You know, that's what our world tells us to do. But when we repress our hurts, our angers, when we repress that, resentment grows, anger builds, and Satan gets a foothold. Repressing anger is kind of like taking a balloon. You can take your finger and you can push in on the side of a balloon and it will yield to your finger, won't it? But when you push in over here on this other side, it's going to pop out a little bit, right? When we hold stuff in, it comes out somewhere else. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way it works? If I'm going to take anger, resentment, hurt, frustration, fear, if I'm going to bottle those things up, they're going to come out. And if you're anything like me, they come out in the most unexpected time, and I go, what? After I've already said something, can't take it back. Isn't that the way? Isn't that the way it happens? The quicker that we acknowledge our hurt, our anger, the sooner we can move toward forgiveness, where God wants us to be. So I want to talk to you about a healthy response. We think about Jesus and we think about some of the things that He did on this earth. We think about the way that we respond to situations. Now, first of all, I want to remind you that there's a difference between a response and a reaction. Okay, you may think of them the same, but let me explain what I'm talking about. If you do something to me and I give it no thought and I just react, that's not very smart. I haven't thought about what I'm going to say. I haven't prepared. I haven't read some of God's Word. I haven't prayed about it. Disaster looms on the horizon when I react. But when I respond, it's a different thing. Response is something really different. I'm not going to rush into this. I'm going to go take a little time and pray about it. I'm gonna go read some scripture about it. You know what? Ward is really good at this. We are blessed to have a guy like Ward among us. Ward is always telling, you know, sometimes through church work, you know, we've sat behind many meetings over the years. Meetings in which this young whippersnapper has said, let's jump to action. And Ward said, let's stop and pray. And I'm like, yeah. Ward is saying that, what does God have to say about this? He's choosing to respond, not to react. Church, God wants us to be a responsive people, not reactionaries. Okay? And down that line of thinking, God doesn't want us to be people that explode. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 19 says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. God doesn't want His people to have short fuses. Man, y'all don't shoot fireworks in this state. What's wrong with this state? You ever get you a black cap that's got just a little bitty fuse on it? You barely get that thing lit and it's going off. Sometimes Christians are like that and God says, you know, that's not what we're about here. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, be angry but sin not. In other words, don't let the anger consume you. You get a handle on the anger and the hurt in your life and you move with responsiveness, not with emotional carelessness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's what God wants to put this type of unforgiving heart. He wants to put it away from us. Matthew 5:38-42 says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it goes on, I'm watching the clock, it goes on talking about the you know, I'm going to pay you back. There's got to be equal justice. Well, you know what, church? God's going to take care of the equal justice. We don't have to. We don't have to set things straight because God's in control of that, right? Spiritual-minded people, we do what's best for other people. We look for their interests, not merely for our own. We quote that all the time from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. I think this. When it comes to unforgiveness, we should question the hurt that's inside of us. Somebody I was reading made the statistical analysis that 75% of all hurts don't really amount to anything. Did you hear that? 75% of the time when people are hurt or angry about something, if they really stop and slow down and think about it, it really doesn't make a big difference. That's a huge percent of the time. Well, you know what? I think in regard to that, we need to look at our perception and how we understand situations. Okay? We should ask ourselves, am I blowing this thing out of proportion to begin with? Maybe I don't need to forgive them. Maybe they need to forgive me. Am I hurt because someone hasn't met my expectations? Oh, I don't know how many times I've seen that. But you know what? Here's the weird thing about that. When a person oftentimes gets hurt because someone didn't step up to the plate they thought they ought to be stepping up to, they've never told them what the plate was. You ever seen that? You ever been involved in something like that? You never clearly communicated what your expectations in another person is. Maybe they never agreed to it. But somehow we hold the key, or we think that we have the key to what should be done, and we end up judging another person when God hasn't called us to do that. I want to encourage you also to try to understand the offender. When you think about forgiveness, sometimes you should understand the person who you need to forgive. Why are they acting the way that they're acting? Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're hurt. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't even know any better. What's going on in their lives? Sometimes, church, we can't get past what's going on in our lives to see what's happening in somebody else's. God wants us to think about those. God wants us maybe even consider the fact that they're venting. I've seen a person get upset at another person because they were saying something that they totally didn't mean. They were just venting. Anybody in here ever vent? Me too. The old adage stands true. You can't understand a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. To walk in their shoes. A spiritual person's first response should be grace. Grace. Giving even where it's not deserved. We should desire what's best for the person who has offended us. This kind of is the choice of love. Thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the things that are listed there. The spiritual person realizes that people hide behind offenses and is able to look beyond the moment and consider the eternity of another person. God has given us the choice to forgive or not forgive. We have a choice. And God asks us to choose to do the right thing, and that's forgive people. You know, you take an old car and you go down here to the gas station and you fill her up with gas and you get some water in your gas. That doesn't happen very much anymore, but do you ever remember when that was an issue? Man, you ain't done nothing till you try to drive down the road with water droplets in your gas tank. The car don't run on water. Church, Christians don't run on unforgiveness. We run on pure forgiveness. That's what God wants from us. Here's your little exercise to help you with forgiveness. Choose to defend the offender. You take someone who has done something wrong to you, and you take them to the throne of God and plead for their clemency. You talk to God about it and you say, God, you know there's probably a lot going on there. Will you please forgive? You go ask God to forgive them. It's really hard to be upset with somebody you're praying about. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been upset with somebody? Then you go praying to God about it, and before you get done, you're like, ooh, that whole burden's just lifted off. Pray for the offender. Forgive them from the heart. Don't keep records of wrong. Make them feel valued. Make them feel your respect. Try to help them, but not judge them. I'll end with this in mind. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, in his instruction to the disciples on how to pray, he says this, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions." We're all going to stand before God Almighty. And church, I want to tell you that it's going to be sooner than later, because this life is really short. We're going to stand before God, and He will possess the power to say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant," or say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." He's going to forgive us the same way that we've forgiven other people. I'd rather just forgive and let the Lord handle it, wouldn't you? Forgive doesn't mean turn a blind eye to things. I'm not trying to mention that at all. But it's that bitterness. It's that raw feeling inside of you that just makes you sick to your stomach. Could be that someone here tonight just needs to let go of something that they've been holding on to. Can't think of a better place to do that than among Christian family. If you have a need tonight, if you have something on your heart, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.